I draw your attention to the fourth chapter of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. I'll read from verse 8 until verse 20, but I'll focus upon verses 10 to 13. Philippians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. God willing, I'll get another Philippian sermon out of that latter part of the reading. But this morning, let's consider verses 10 to 13. A little context. It's worth remembering. The man who is writing these words, the apostle, he is in jail. He's imprisoned, probably chained up, quite possibly awaiting a judge, maybe the emperor himself, to determine whether or not he will live or die. He begins, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Evidently, the church of God at Philippi were known and renowned for their generosity with their own money. I find people are often more generous with other people's money than their own. But I think the Philippians were spending their own money. And they had previously supported him, perhaps 10 years ago. And now the opportunity has come for them to support him again. Evidently, Epaphroditus has brought him a gift from them. What's he going to do with a monetary gift, assuming it is financial, in prison? He can't go shopping. Well, the Roman government had a wonderful way of maintaining jails without having to pay for them. You charge rent to the prisoner. If the prisoner can't pay, you take it out on him. And if he can't buy nice food, you don't give him any. Either way, the end result was acceptable to the Roman state. So whatever support the Philippian church have given Paul is probably more useful than you would imagine languishing in a Roman prison cell. And Paul rejoices in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. They have previously helped him and supported him. An opportunity has come for them to help him and support him again. And Paul rejoices in the Lord. What does that mean? Why does he not rejoice in the Philippians? Oh, they're so generous. Oh, they're so kind. One of my better churches, I must say. They're wonderful. He rejoices in the Lord. Because by supporting him, they are offering to the Lord. He who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. And when we do a service in the name of Jesus, we in fact honour him. You might bless another human being. You might help a brother or sister in the Lord. But in fact, it is the Lord whom you are serving. Hence, Paul rejoices in the Lord greatly that the Philippians have been able to show their care for him again. And evidently, there was a period of time in which they lacked opportunity. But now another opportunity has been made for them, and they have taken it. If the providence of God provides you with an opportunity to serve, to bless, to worship, to encourage, seize it. Opportunity does not always knock. When it does, you bid it enter. So they're helping him again. The opportunity came. We don't really know what that opportunity was. Is it just that they happened to know he was in a particular prison and they sent Epaphroditus to him? Possibly. We have to fill in the gaps, and sometimes we don't have all the knowledge. What we do know is that the Lord inspired the good folk of Philippi to subsidize and support an apostle who might not have long to live. He then goes on to speak about needs. I remember one of the pastors I once had said he would never preach on this passage. And I never have either, though I'll not be able to say that in a few minutes' time. And his logic was, if I dare preach on that passage, the Lord will put me to the test. Well, I stand before you today on the authority of God's word, not the authority of my experience or my piety. If it were the latter, you will find me wanting. But by standing on the authority of God's words, may we all learn from it. Verse 11, not that I speak in regard to needs, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. He's grateful. I'm going to assume they sent him a bag of silver. He's grateful for that bag of silver. He has rejoiced in the Lord that God has moved them to bless him with a donation. And yet he says, not that I speak in regard to need. He's not saying, thank you for the gift, but actually I didn't need it. I think he did need it. The difference is that I think he understands that whether they supported him or not, God would have provided. God prepares in advance good works for us to do. He provided a good work for Esther to perform, but she was counseled that if she does not rise to the challenge, God will raise up another. One day we will look back and learn that those times we performed service for God in his kingdom, It was a greater honour and a privilege than ever we understood at the time. And if we had not seized the opportunity, God would have raised up another. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. What if that bag of silver never came? What if he was literally on the mouldy bread ration, the freebie, that the jailer might have provided for free? Well, Paul says, I would have been content. Some of the problems in our lives is that there are foods we don't like. That wasn't Paul's problem. The problem for Paul could have been, is there any food coming? I wouldn't be terribly keen on eating mouldy bread, but if the alternative is hunger, I'd have found it delicious. Paul is saying that God has used them to bless him. But in one respect, he's not dependent upon them, because God will either supply his need from some other, or in his want and shortage, God will teach him to be content. Have you noticed how people with money never have enough? How much is enough? We never have it. We always want more. That thing we've always desired and we've saved up to get, we get it. And then we want an upgrade or something better. When you look at life from an eternal perspective, when you realize that everything made of fabric and molecules, it is passing away. We are in a 200-year-old chapel. There are churches in this land much older. One day this chapel will be gone. Everything we own will either belong to another, or it will be destroyed in the fire of his coming. What will survive? What will survive the fire of his coming? That which we do for him, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, that will survive the fire of his coming. All else we do is building with hay and straw and sawdust. It will all combust. Paul is content even when he does not have enough, because he knows however long he must remain in that cell will not be long. He once spent 2 years imprisoned in Caesarea. He was on remand. He had not even been found guilty. That seems so unfair. And from our point of view, surely Paul's time would have been better spent out and about preaching, not locked up in a room. And yet, that same man says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content, to be satisfied. You may have noticed a number of the songs we have sung were themed on our trust of God, our trust in God. At the beginning of the year, those of us who were here, we prayed the old Puritan prayer adapted by John Wesley, in which we said, Lord, give me everything, or give me nothing. Exalt me or humble me. In short, thy will be done. There are lots of churches in this world, in this land, which would not preach this passage. Not because the preacher is godly and fears his heart before God, but because they just don't believe it. They teach that if you want something, you claim it. And God will bring it to you on a silver platter. Funny how that never happened with Paul. He who said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound, had a far deeper, more intimate, more beautiful relationship with God than he who simply hands over the shopping list and says, God, do it, and I believe you'll do it. I claim it. The best, deepest, most beautiful prayer we can ever pray is, Lord, Lord, beginning Lord, thy will be done. I'm here to bring you what you want. I'm here to procure that which you claim. I'm here to exalt you. So Paul is grateful for this bag of silver. But he says, not that I speak in regard to needs. For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. If I have plenty, I'm content. If I have less than plenty, I'm content. If the Lord makes me rich, the Lord makes me poor, I'm content. Because if it's his will, that is enough. Oh, to know you're in the will of God is the best place to be, the best place to remain, the best place to desire, to crave, to seek. I know how to be abased, to be humbled, to be made low. And if you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, and we're not given all of the details, he was shipwrecked, beaten up, stoned, ridiculed, time and time and time again. Oh, you say, but he performed miracles. Indeed he did. And he preached and people were converted through it. He was exalted. He was abased. There's the Apostle Paul raising Eutychus from the dead. And then a few chapters away, behold him curled up in his own blood as they pelt him with rocks. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. What does he mean? I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. Perhaps he's referring to the dangers of both. When we go hungry, the tempter will whisper in your ear, God has broken his word. He's let you down. He doesn't love you anymore. And when you're full, you feel like you don't need to depend on God anymore. I was at ease. But Paul has learned not to doubt God. In the 7 lean years, nor to ignore God in the 7 years of plenty. And that's why he's content. Everywhere, in all things, no matter what happens, I have learned to depend upon him when he is full and to depend upon him when he is hungry, both to abound and to prosper, but also to suffer need. This is hard. God does allow his people to suffer. There are times when he doesn't. There was a time in Babylonia when 3 men of God, they were probably boys, were thrown into a furnace to kill them. And not a hair on their heads was singed. In fact, he joined them in there to cheer them. On the other hand, there are dozens of places in this country, and I'm trying to visit them all, where other men and women of God were burnt to death. Only the other day I read about a lady in Coventry. They burnt her at the stake. Why? She had the Lord's Prayer written in English, hidden up her sleeve. That was enough to send her to the fire. Did the Lord let her down? Why did he not rescue her like he did those Hebrew boys? Sometimes he does. Sometimes he doesn't. But Paul has learned to be content. You see, when you trust the Lord, you know how to be content. Whether you be exalted or abased, whether you abound or suffer need, whether you're full or whether you're hungry. This is not just Paul saying, you know, I have mastered the art of life. I'm a guru. I'm going to write a book and the printers are going to give me a payment for it. 10 principles of how to live your life. The key to understanding the passage is verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's not saying, look, I am such an emotionally strong person that I can get through anything. He's saying, I can get through anything because Christ strengthens me through everything. This is not just philosophy or psychology. Curiously, contentment was a popular theme among writers in the first century. How can we learn to be content? Some said, well, live for pleasure. Others said, give everything away and become ascetic. Paul takes that idea of contentment and says, your contentment is found when you're trusting Christ.
And if the Lord wants to provide me a beautiful prison dinner, I'll accept it and enjoy it and give thanks for it. But if I get the jailer's leftovers from 2 days ago, I will enjoy it and give thanks for it. I've learned to be hungry. I've learned to be full. And I myself am weak, but I keep getting strengthened. I keep receiving divine help to get me through. I'm in a prison cell and I can't guarantee where my next meal will come from, although the Philippian bag of silver is helpful in that regard. But Paul is saying, I'm glad for your silver, but it's not like I needed it, because God would have provided for me anyway, or he has and will teach me to be content with a rumbling belly. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What a wonderful statement. Often quoted out of context, the context being that despite my weakness, despite my imprisonment, despite my rumbling belly, I can still do all things that he wants me to do. If he wants me to die before the emperor, through with his strength, I will do it. If he wants the emperor to release me and I go to Spain by his strength, I will do it. The passage begins with joy and it ends with strength. When God in Christ makes you strong, you have joy. And when despite troubles and difficulties you have your joy in the Lord, then you are strong.